So yesterday, I had the very unique experience and privilege of officiating my younger sister's wedding. We did it right in here, and so if you have sharp eyes, you might catch family members, you know, popping up here. But I don't mind saying that, you know, it was a nice service. It went well, and there were a few twists you don't normally see, and the officiating pastors were pretty good. All right, so anyways, at this point I figure I've performed over 80 marriages and renewal of vows, and while every ceremony is different and unique, there is one common thread that weaves through every wedding ceremony, and that is the theme of love. Over and over and over again in a wedding ceremony, we espouse the need for love to permeate the marriage relationship, and how love is patient and kind and gentle, and how it never ends. But what if I told you that love wasn't just for marriages, that love wasn't just for romance, that in the end, what God really wants from his people is to love in a way that is different from the movies, different from the supermarket checkout aisles, the magazines that are lined up there, and different from how we are generally taught. Would you be okay with that? I mean, when someone wrongs you, really wrongs you, we are taught that it's okay to hold grudges, to get even, and to assassinate the character of whoever wrongs you. I mean, we're not necessarily told that that's a good thing, but we watch behavior around us, we watch images that are in front of us, and we are subliminally taught that this sort of thing is okay. We live in a world where it's a don't get mad, get even kind of mentality. But if you claim the title of Christian, if you desire to follow Jesus, then the answer is no, I will not behave that way. I will love because God has told me that I am to love. Now, we've been talking about God's will. And last week, we discovered that God's will isn't primarily concerned with the details of our individual day in and day out lives. But it was more about God's intentions and goals for the created universe. God's will is about God's kingdom and making God's kingdom come. And in this first portion of chapter 12, before what Richard read today, we focused on a few things. The first one was that God wants us to be transformed. God wants us to be changed. God wants us to be different. And the second thing was that God wants to have the kingdom of God as revealed in Jesus Christ be made evident and active and real in the world around us and within us. And the third thing was that God wants God's people to work together towards these goals. And this week we learn about a fourth element in God's will. And that is that God wants us to love genuinely. And yesterday morning as I stood in the supermarket checkout aisle, I spoke about the periodicals that line that aisle. But as I was standing there, of course, you know, I'm kind of coming through. I've got a bag of ice actually on my head. Was it just me or was yesterday like one of the hottest days that we've had since I moved into the area? I'm sitting there with this bag of ice on my head and shoulders, looking at the little magazines, and there was one that was announcing that I guess Jennifer Aniston and someone named Ryan are getting married. And it was a busy day, and there were little soccer players that were around me with their mothers getting ready to go to a soccer game. And the one girl that was directly behind me had to be 11 or 12. Started getting really excited. She said, "Oh, wow, they're getting married." And then she said, Mom, look, they're getting married." And I guess her mom kind of gave a kind of a quick glance but didn't pay too much attention. So, of course, she had to let everybody else know, and she started saying to her teammates, look, they're getting married. Tabitha, look, they're getting married." And I confess a little bit. I was kind of smirking, and took every ounce of control within me to not turn around and say, "Excuse me, but hasn't Jennifer Aniston been about to get married once a month for the last 12 years? We love romance, we love love, but that's not the love that God is willing for his people. Don't get me wrong, there's a part where that romantic love is a part of our lives and it's a good thing, but this isn't the love that we're talking about today. We're talking about a deeper love. We're talking about something that has the possibility of actually making a huge difference in the world. I mean, honestly, the world's not going to be different if Jennifer and Ryan get married. But the world can be different if you can love in the way that God calls us to love. Now, with a quick read, quick passage, what Richard just read, it's beautiful. And we think, gosh, it's a beautiful passage. And that sounds like something that we would read at a wedding. But after a second and a third read, and I hope you have your Bible still open, we begin to realize why the Apostle Paul had to urge the church in Rome to love in this manner. And we see why we still turn to these words for direction. Because what we call love so often falls short of what we read here. You see, this godly, genuine love has a couple of aspects to it. And the first is a sense of reciprocity. This is something that God's people do together. Notice the words "one another" and "mutual affection" and "outdo one another" in honoring each other. There's a collective sense that in godly Christian love, that we are a body and that together we are to zealously serve God. There is a mutuality, a reciprocity. There's a community aspect to love that is present here. It's not about me. It's not about two. It's about a whole group and about how they interact with one another and about how we interact with the world. And the second sense revolves around the concept of generosity. We read that they are to contribute to the needs of the saints and to extend hospitality to strangers. And when we talk about saints, we're not talking about, St. Anthony or St. Christopher or St. Teresa. We are talking about God's people. When Paul says in the company of the saints, he's talking about all those who are part of the church and all those who were a part of the church and have passed on into life eternal. Contribute to the needs of the saints, to the needs of God's people. In other words, the church is supposed to look after one another like family. And the church and the people of God is supposed to be generous with each other. But there's even more to it, because it's not just about being generous with one another and being family with each other. We are supposed to extend hospitality to people we don't know and to people who are not a part of our community. There is a sense in which it's not just about us, but it's also looking beyond to extend the boundaries of what we understand to be community. And this idea of extending hospitality, I mean, I don't know if we truly understand what the Bible means when it speaks about hospitality. I mean, when we think about hospitality, we kind of think of, you know, a smile and an offer for a donut and a welcome. You know, that's we think of that as being hospitable. Yeah. Biblical hospitality goes far beyond that. What we talk about is simple welcome, being welcoming. But in the in biblical times, in New Testament times, hospitality meant that if you had a guest in your home, that you were to protect them with your life. Hospitality meant protection, and it meant provision. Your guest had equal share to the food that you had and possessed, and your guest would be present with you as if they were immediate family, next of kin, or children. So we're not talking simply about a smile and a hello and a cup of coffee. We are talking about literally accepting people in as family to where they receive the same sort of care and defense that we would offer to those that are literally from us. We're rarely generous with our love. Life in society has taught us that we need to be careful and that we need to protect ourselves because someone might make us uncomfortable or break the set character of a community or possibly wrong us. But there is a key here in this passage that'll help us be a little more generous. And that is to focus on the positive. Paul says to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. In other words, we don't give up, we keep on praying, and we trust that God has got our backs. When we love in the way that God wants us to love, we don't give up, we don't stop praying, and we trust that God has our backs. And the last characteristic I want to talk about this godly love, godly Christian love, is probably the most unique part. And that is to love those who don't care about you. In fact, it even goes more. Love those who don't love you. Love those who are attacking you. Love those who are persecuting you. Love those who are making your life difficult. And that's the part that's tough. That's the toughest part, I think, because it means that we will be vulnerable. And it often means we have to extend something to someone that we don't want to. And it means that in the church community, there should be no space for pettiness. There should be no counting oneself as being higher than another or anybody else. It means that there should be no comments ever made where someone says, "You may not like my method, but you can argue with my results." It means a lot of things. In fact, if we really want to push it, this kind of Christian love that we're talking about, it borders on something that we might call codependency or unhealthy. Because it demands that you not only say that you love your enemies, but it means that you do good things for them. It means that you feed them when they're hungry, that you give them water when they're thirsty, that you pay attention to them, you converse with them. It's almost like it's like when you're growing up and your parents sit you down and you say, "Gosh, I don't know, I'm so nice to so-and-so, but they just don't seem to, they don't seem to reciprocate. They don't seem to," and it's like, well, why are you spending so much time trying to impress them? Why don't you just find people that accept you? And there's truth and there's healthiness in that. But we're not talking about just that general, everyday relationship. We're talking about something that's a little different. And we're talking about being able to truly seek the best for those who don't like us. And I tell you this because Paul is writing to a church that is divided. Remember, the church is divided between those who were Jewish and have become Christian and those who were never Jewish and have come to be a part of the church. And there is tension between the two groups, and there's infighting. And then to top it off, Christianity is beginning to come up on the radar of the Roman Empire, and the Romans don't like them. So they're getting it from the synagogues, they're getting it from the Roman Empire, and they've got infighting going on. And Paul knows that people need to be able to work together, to seek to be harmonious with one another, and to seek God's will and God's ways. But that lesson gets even sharper when we think of how the church is beginning to be persecuted by the Roman Empire. Extending the idea of hospitality, first century biblical hospitality to an enemy soldiers, probably met with a few raised eyebrows in the church in Rome. And it's not easy for us either. And here's the big piece, probably the biggest piece in this passage. And that is that retaliation, revenge, and vengeance have no place in the Christian vocabulary or in Christian action. Jesus and Paul both taught that justice belongs to God, but that God's will and perfect purposes are served by a people who actively work to overcome evil with love and good. And don't get me wrong, Paul says that we are to hate what is evil. Then he comes around and says, overcome evil with good. And the truth is, when we look at these words, I honestly believe that you cannot remain enemies with someone who seeks your good, who openly gives you their time and attention, and who prays with you. Who prays for you. Not only that, but if you are praying for someone and earnestly seeking their good and God's will, not that you're praying that God, just can you help so-and-so come over to see, you know, to support my idea or to see that I'm right, but if you can honestly pray the best for someone, you cannot remain an enemy with them. There is something about praying for someone that changes you. There is something about prayer that changes us. And prayer is the key to making this brutally difficult part of love work. We cannot accomplish the kind of love that God wants from us without prayer. And I'm not talking about the prayer that's comes along when you say, like I said, God, make sure that Daniel sees how wrong he is and he comes over to my point of view. But the one that seeks the best for the other, desires wisdom and courage to be a part of the transformation that will not only change us, but will change the dynamics of the relationship between those that you have conflict with. And you know, friends have conflicts. Doesn't mean the conflict's going to disappear. But when that relationship changes, conflicts can be resolved. But if you remain enemies and you remain in that cycle of retaliation and vengeance, those cycles have a way of being perpetuated through generations. through years. And as we, it's just fitting to offer up that quote that Gandhi said, and that is that an eye for an eye only results in the world's blindness. Last week we said that God wanted people to be changed and to be transformed. And we do need to be changed. We need to be changed so that evil can be overcome by goodness. The goodness that is lived and enjoyed and shared by the people of God. And I pray that we are a place where that goodness will happen. Amen.